And I told you how that we're in the middle now of Psalms, which are called the Psalms of David. These are the Psalms that David wrote. And last week I showed you how that David was looking back and remembering what God had done for him. And he talks about how God had lifted him up, how God had not allowed his enemies to have victory over him. He talked about God healing him and then prospering him in his life physically. And then lastly, he talked about kept him from going to hell. Five key areas that historically, doctrinally, and inspirationally, you know, really lay out the book of Psalms for us in Psalms chapter 30. And then, if you remember, I broke this psalm down into seven great truths that all of us can apply to our lives. I stepped out of the historical and the doctrinal and really wanted to lay out our personal application, what God has done for us, how that, like David, we can look and how God had healed us. That's the day God saved us from a disease-ridden soul out of a disease-ridden world. How that weeping may endure for a night in the times that we live now, but when the Lord comes back, joy cometh in the morning. I talked about how that we will not be moved off of what God has given us, and that the reason for that is the prosperity, all that God has done for us. We had to look at that, see that, and understand that, and realize that the world could never compare with what God has for us. And then we talked about turning our mourning into joy, and girded me with gladness. And the real answer, the last thing that he talked about was why. And he says, to this end, that I may give glory to God and everybody I meet in life. And that really is the bottom line we talked about last week. The reason why God saved us, what God has for us to do. One thing, to give glory to God through our lives. And a powerful psalm with a powerful message last week. But now today, we're going to move into Psalms chapter 31, and we're going to look at that one. As you know, we're coming through the book of Psalms. Now, this psalm also will be a psalm of David. The Psalms of David take on different characteristics as you look at them. They don't really necessarily follow a chain of teaching, but they talk about different events in his life. And this psalm will be David coming to God in his time of trouble. And David's time of trouble for the biggest part of his life was Saul. You know, Saul was the choice of the people, not the choice of God. And when Saul became king because the people didn't want to do what's right, in time, David comes to the forefront and God makes it very clear that David is going to be the king. And that deeply distressed Saul. Saul then put on a plan to get rid of David. Once he realized that he was God's man and not himself, so he devises a plan to have David killed. He chases David and hunts David down through much of the Old Testament in Samuel, and so that Saul can try to keep the kingdom. And this psalm will be about David being persecuted and hunted by Saul, historically. I want you to get that down. Now, doctrinally, prophetically, and you know every book in the Bible, every verse in the Bible has three applications. It'll have a historical application that actually happened. It'll have an inspirational application, something for me and you. But then it'll have a prophetic application, which is called the doctrinal application, which shows prophetically something in the future. And doctrinally, the story of David and Saul will be a literal Old Testament story that will prophetically be a picture of the Antichrist that goes up against Christ and the nation of Israel. When you begin to put your Bible together, which is many of you already have, and so many of you are at that point, which we're going to work on that this next year, you're going to find that in your Bible that there are 18 types of the Antichrist. 18 men in the Old Testament that foreshadow their lives and what they do that the Antichrist, the coming man of sin, is going to do when he shows up. Saul is one of them. Then you're going to find that there's 21 men who picture the Lord Jesus Christ in the things that they do. David is one of them. Also, sometimes you'll have a dual application. David will also be a picture of the nation of Israel. So you see that in this story in the Old Testament, Psalms 31 will be a tribulation psalm. And it'll break down around that, and we'll kind of move back and forth through it as we put it together for you. And as we look at this psalm, we will see some incredible principles and promises, inspirationally for me and for you. I want you to get a complete balance in everything that we look at. And this Psalm 31, for a New Testament Christian, will show us one of the greatest concepts that you have to have in your relationship with the Lord, and that is the confidence that we should have in the Lord. And how through any trial, God will extend His mercy to us so that in that time of trouble, through our confidence in Him, we will always have the victory like David. Now today we want to get all the material we can out of this psalm. And there's some things we need to look at throughout this psalm that we want to kind of mark that you can put down as things that will help you and as you learn the book. As we move forward in our time in the Bible this year, and I've told you this before, I'm going to approach things differently. You know, most of you now have come to the place where you have a pretty good handle on the Word of God. You really are doing well with that. And like any church, we have new people that have come in, people that, you know, are moving through those different spiritual levels. And I see the need now where our church is at, coming out of our Bible conference and all the things that God is doing, to expedite some things when it comes to the Bible. And this is the idea behind the Book of the Month Club, Bible Bob, goofy little name, Bible Bob, Bible, you know, whatever it is. Us as a church going through a book of the Bible together where I can help you break it all down. And then we can use the other Thursday nights to, if there's things that you don't understand, things that you need to have explained, things that we didn't have time to get into, my goal is a book a month, that when we're done with it, you understand that book. And with each book, we will look at every phase of it as it lays out and show you how to get the most out of every book of the Bible, and most importantly, give you understanding behind that book. And I'm going to be doing that with the Psalms too. In fact, just about everything that I do, chapter by chapter, you know, as we go through it. So let's read our Psalms chapter 31 here, and it says this: In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be Thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, that Thou art my strength. Into Thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in Thy mercy, for Thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up under the hand of the enemy, nor hast set my feet, thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance, that they did see me without fled from. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. Let's pray. Father, help us today to take this passage here and learn from it. We love You. We thank you for all that you do for us, that you've given us, for the good folks that have come out today. We look forward to the rest of the day, this afternoon, of just having a good time together and spending time together and just enjoying each other in all that you've given us. We thank you again for those here today and your blessings upon this message. Put us under the blood. Forgive us where we have failed thee, Lord, and give us all that we need. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, first off, you'll want to get this into your Bible, how this doctrinally will be the tribulation. I think that's important. You know, verse 4 says, pull me out of the net. I don't know to what depth level you are with the Bible, but in the Old Testament, in places like Jeremiah chapter 16:16, Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 13, and Psalms 25:15, other places too, this will be a literal net that the Antichrist goes after the nation of Israel in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. In fact, if you look into your Bible, you will find last week we talked about how that the devil is an imitator of Christ. Here you find that the devil has a dragnet to catch the Jews in the tribulation. But in Matthew chapter 18, verse 43, Matthew 13, you're going to find that God also has a dragnet. His dragnet is different. His dragnet is to bring people in to get them saved in the tribulation period, where the devil's dragnet is to catch them and kill them. And you'll note verse 4, it says, a net that is laid privately. That tells me that, you know, the tribulation is 7 years, broken down into three sections. It tells me that the first half of the tribulation, where the Antichrist projects peace and safety and brings everything together, privately, under the surface, he's planning to do what he's doing here and go after the nation of Israel. Verse 9 says, have mercy on me. It says, mine eye is consumed with grief. My soul and my belly, that would stand for emotional stress that they're going through. Verse 10 says, my life is spent with grief and years with sighing. It says, my strength faileth. Verse 1 says, I'm a reproach among my enemies, especially my neighbors and acquaintances. He says, people flee at the very sight of me. And in verse 12 says, they forgetteth me like a dead man. I'm out of mind. They don't think about me. I'm like a broken vessel. And verse 13 says, the slander of many and the fear on every side and counsel to take my life. Now, all this will be the Jew being hunted by the Antichrist in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now, the world now has completely, totally turned against them. And this will be laid out overall in many places. But if you want one place where you can see, kind of get the whole picture, it'd be Revelation chapter 12 and 13. There you see the devil's hatred for the nation of Israel and for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in the Old Testament story with Saul, type of the Antichrist, David, a type of Israel or a type of Christ, Saul realized that he was going to lose his kingdom. And David, type of Christ, Israel, was going to get that king and get that kingdom. And the devil realizes that he is going to lose his crown. And he's going to lose it all at the second coming of Christ. So you can see the parallels there. Now, I've said this many times that we too, you and I, as New Testament Christians, you do what's right with the Lord, you take your stand for the Bible, and you too will bear the persecution of the world if you take your stand for the Lord. And in both cases, here, the Jews, prophetically, and us, inspirationally, God's going to surely deliver us. And that's the main concept that he's getting through here. But within the passage today, we're going to find the key to our deliverance and our protection. And that simply comes back to the key word today, our confidence in him. You know, most of God's people, at some point in their life, they have a tough time trusting the Lord. You know, young Christians, Christians that are worldly, you know, they have to manipulate everything themselves because they just can't trust in the Lord and have confidence in him. And I want to say to you today, the problem has never been or never will be my confidence level in the Lord. The problem is going to be his confidence level in me. That's where it comes down to. And there are many places in the Bible to talk about God delivering us when we go through some tough times in our own personal tribulation. I like the book of Joshua. We'll have a good time when we get into that book in several months from now. But the book of Joshua is when they go into the land. They have now ended their 40-year journey, and now they cross over Jordan and they go into the land. And what the devil has waiting for them over there is an incredible race of men, nations, and people, and giants that were put there for 400 years. The devil, while they're down in Egypt, the devil is fortifying that promised land to keep them out. And when Joshua goes over and looks at that, he comes back, God meets with Joshua, and he tells Joshua to tell the people, look, the key word here that's going to give you the success is two words: confidence in me and courage to believe that I can deliver you. So in the first chapter of Joshua, he gives them basically a three-point outline. He tells the nation of Israel that if they want to have success and have God's deliverance, they have to believe what the Word of God said. The second thing he tells them, that if you're going to have the victory and the confidence in me to deliver you, not only are you going to have to believe it, but you're going to have to obey it. And then the third thing he tells them in chapter 1 is, if you're going to have the confidence in me, get the deliverance, and I'm going to take care of you up against those mighty odds that are waiting for you across the river, not only are you going to have to believe the book, obey the book, you're going to have to learn to rest in the book. The rest of the believer, in the midst of everything that's going on in the world today, simply comes down to our confidence in the Lord. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17 tells us that no weapon will ever be formed that will stand against you if you're God's child. The book of Psalms itself is a book that people will go to for comfort when life turns against them. Psalm after psalm after psalm is a picture of God delivering David or somebody through the trials that they're in. I told you when we started Psalms that every emotion that we'll ever experience in life can be found in Psalms, and also throughout the whole Bible as God deals with his people Israel, and then we can see how it applies to us. And we see it in our own lives in New Testament Christianity. God's saving strength. And that's the key. And that comes down to our confidence level in him. Now, in our text today, you will find six areas that David talks about, and God tells him that in these six things, you'll find the protection and God's saving strength. And now, again, the key word today, and I want to keep this before you today, the key word today is the word confidence. And that confidence will start in verse 2 of our text. Look what he says. Bow down thine ear to me. My confidence in the Lord, that when I go through something, I can call on him and he will hear me. He'll bow down his ear to me. That's where my confidence in him starts. No matter what I go through, he's going to hear my cry. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, John said this, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petition that we desired of him. There's the confidence level. The confidence for you and me in facing the adversaries of this world, that confidence starts and you understanding that when you go through a tough time and you cry out unto him, he's going to hear you. Doesn't mean he'll always answer it in the time frame that you want it in. It doesn't always mean he'll answer it the way you want it. That's not the issue. The issue is, I have confidence that he heard me, and I can trust in him to get it through there. And that's the key. When I have confidence in God, then I can truly trust him. And there'll be no trust without confidence. And when I trust in the fact that in any situation he hears me, when I call, I can rest in that, and I can take courage in that. And it's true in everything in life. In ministry, you're going to find people that you can have tremendous confidence in. They're going to do the job. And then you'll find people that you absolutely can have no confidence in. They're not going to do the job. And with God, when we talk about God protecting us, God's security, and our confidence in that security, you're going to find that there's two kinds of security with God. The first kind of security is eternal security. That is the day that you got saved. And that is called the security of the believer. The day you got saved, you now have the eternal security that God is going to get you home to heaven no matter what. That is called the security of the believer. Then you're going to have a security in your daily life after you're saved. That is the security for the believer. Totally different. Security of the believer is the day I got saved and I trusted Christ, my own personal Savior. Now on a daily basis, I have the security that is for the believer. God taking care of me. It's like that in Romans where we talk about the peace of God and the peace with God. The peace of God is the day you trusted Christ as your own Savior. You made peace with God. Got the peace of God. But after that, you got the peace of God. Then in your daily life, you have the peace with God. Same concept. Most of God's people will understand the first eternal security, pretty much. But they don't understand the second. And the second is that the confidence that we have in him will get us through. Now, there are six things that I want to go through here with you today, and I'm going to break them down in three and three. The first three will be principles of God's security for us as believers. Now, look at verse 2 and 3. The first thing he says here, and the first thing that I want to talk about, he says, a house of defense to save me. Now, smicking back and forth. Doctrinally, obviously, the house here will be the whole house of Israel. And that's what he's talking about. God defending the nation of Israel. Inspirationally, it will represent three key things for you and for me. And God defending us in them. The first one would be your body, which is the house of God's temple, 1 Corinthians 6:19. The second one would be your physical home, where you live and raise your family. The third one would be the house of God, our church. So when he says a house of defense to save me, for you and for me, it's talking about three things. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, God's house. You have a physical home that you live in. And then, of course, we have the house of God. Now, let's look at some things here. In your physical home, wherever you live, you need to defend your home against a home invasion. I just pray and worry and think about the Nancy Guthrie out there in Arizona, one of the most crazy things of her being abducted out of her home. Here it is over 2 weeks now. Not a clue. Nobody knows what's happened. Nobody can find any answers. That is truly a home invasion. And here again, the things that were in place to protect that home weren't hooked up. And they had to go through an elaborate plan to try to get all the information they could. Most of you in your home, I would hope so anyhow, you have some sort of security system. You have those Ring cameras on your doorbell. You may be in church today, but if somebody comes to your door, it alerts your phone, barbs alerts your watch, and says there's somebody at the front door. And then you can flip up your phone and you actually see the guy there and you can talk to him. Some people have it on their front door and their back door. I watch my neighbor's cat come through my yard 2 or 3 times every night. Some of you have cameras in your home. Some of you have little babies and they're in their nursery. You have a camera in there to watch your baby. That's smart. Some of you have alarm systems. You have that little thing you stick in your yard. My own yard is protected by this or that security system. You have motion lights that they're off at night, but when somebody walks through the light comes on. Everybody has some kind of security, or you should have. Some of you, your security system is your 9mm on your bedstand by your bed at night. That's a good thing. Missouri has a great stand your ground law, you know, and I'm saying you can defend your home. And you have a defense system to save you from home invasion. Years ago, they came up with a 911 system that on your phone, you can dial 911 and you'll get an operator and you can tell her your emergency, and within seconds, the police would be there. That's all changed now. Our society is so screwed up, so much crime, so many this, that. Jamie had a situation a couple weeks ago where she's driving downtown, she's at a light, and there's some guy out there in the middle of the street stopping the cars. Now, she's by herself. She calls the police, and the police said it's going to be 15 or 20 minutes before we can get somebody out there. Now, let me give you a little bit of advice here. And I'm not telling you to do anything, but let me give you a little advice. The response time of 911 is 15 to 20 minutes. The response time of a 9mm is 1,400 feet per second. You figure it out from there. But you have to defend your house, man. But you know the real attack today on the home invasion? It really, in most cases, will not come from somebody trying to break in, but rather what we have brought into our home willingly. Years ago, there was a sermon Dr. Ruckman preached it. Once he preached it, everybody was preaching it. And that was almost called A Thief in the Living Room. And it was based on the thief in the living room was television. That back then, everybody was watching television too much all the time, and it had taken everything away from people in their Bibles. Now, you know, today, we have not only TV, but you have cell phones. If some of you kids would spend as much time in your Bible as you do in your cell phone, you would beat Martin Luther and all the great patriarchs when it comes to doing something for the Lord and learning your Bible. So you got cell phones, you got video games, you got computers, you got 1,000 things to steal your time with God and to steal your kids from the family. Most of us parents, the worst fear and dread in our life is to have your child kidnapped. I can't think of anything. I know when our kids were little, we taught them. We taught them. They were 8 or 9 years old and we taught them. We taught them the 5-yard rule. Any person, adult, that comes closer than 5 yards, open fire on them. We taught them stranger danger. See? We taught them what to do if somebody came up to them, want to show them their puppy, give them a lollipop, whatever the case may be. Because I'm telling you, the worst fear of parents is having your child abducted, kidnapped. But yet parents all the time will allow the things in their home to kidnap their kids, which do just as much irreparable damage as somebody stealing your child. And they do it willingly. The attack today is on the family. This year, with everything else I'm planning to do, it's been 15, 16 years now, and things have changed, people have changed, come and gone. I'm going to take some time and I'm going to teach the child training material again with added material to it that we have learned and gleaned over the years. I think it's going to be very important. There's so many new families with young kids. Don't think for a moment that the devil is going to forget your family. We cannot get so involved in reaching the world that we lose the families. and a house of defense needs to be to save them. And I'll train you, but it's up to you to train your children. Remember now, in the Old Testament, when the devil wanted to attack God's house, the nation of Israel, and he wanted to destroy them, you know what he did? He divided the nation. You had the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes, Israel and Judah. And they actually went to war together and killed each other. And the devil knew that the greatest attack on God's house, whether it's Israel, your body, or your family, will be divide and conquer. Divide your family and then conquer them. It's just that simple. A house of defense to save you. And then the second thing, he says, my rock. Now the rock here will be found in Deuteronomy chapter 32 as it pertains to the nation of Israel. God being Israel's rock, and that nation should be built on that rock. And yet you'll find in Deuteronomy 32, 31 that there's 2 different rocks, one of them God's and one of them not. This rock will be the foundation that the nation of Israel was to be built on, and they in time, they built on the wrong rock, didn't they? And then they had no defense for the house of Israel. Now, inspirationally, for you and for me, switching back and forth here, this rock will be Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, and that rock was Christ. And as we see in this great study found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, we have the story of the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house on a rock, while the foolish man built his house on the sand. And when the storms of life come, the house on the sand was destroyed, but the house on the rock stood firm. Now the only true defense for our house, whether it be your body, your house, or the church, we'll be building it on a rock. And that rock is Bible doctrine. Whether it be your body, your own home, or our church. And for any church, again, church, God, building God's church on the rock of God through the Word of God, and all three of them, your body, your family, and the church will stand the storms when they come. Then the third thing he says, my fortress. Then David says, my fortress, a fortified city. Now the child of God not only needs to defend his home from attack on the inside, but also the attack that will come from the outside. And for this, you'll need a fortress. Here again, the examples in the Old Testament. The cities in the Old Testament had walls around them and made them a fortified city. Those walls were 60 to 80 feet high and 40, 50 feet thick. And they were the protection against the city that made that city a fortified city. Attacking them and breaching the walls was almost impossible. They would ring the wall with archers and hot burning oil and pour it down. There was no way that you could breach the walls. The only way was to wait them out, starve them out, shut down the city that nothing came in, nothing came out, and in time they would surrender. Most people don't see this, but when Nebuchadnezzar came down to attack Jerusalem, we always talk about 606, and that's the time they put it to it. But it was 606 to 586. It was almost 20 years before he finally got into Jerusalem. You know why? Couldn't breach the walls. You know what he had to do? He went down 3 times. Final time, for 2.5 years, he ringed the city. Nothing came in, nothing came out. They starved to death, and finally, they surrendered. There's a great lesson in that. And what the devil will do in your house when it's not a fortress, he'll sit back and starve you out. He'll get you out of the Bible. He'll get you out of church. He'll get you out of ministry. He'll get you out of doctrine and teaching. And he'll starve you out, and sooner or later, you and your family will surrender. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. that based on the first three that build my confidence, the fence of my house, my rock, and my fortress, that confidence in David's life historically, Israel doctrinally, me inspirationally, we now see David, based on those three things and the confidence he has, he asked God three things. And when you get the confidence of God, that you believe what he says, that he hears you, and you build your house upon the rock, turn it into a fortress, then you too, like David, can ask God these three things. Look at the first thing, verse 3 and 4. He says, lead me. Now the leading of God in our lives is where actually it all starts and unfortunately where it all ends. I meet people all the time that start out allowing God to lead them, but at some point in their life they walk away from that leading. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5, 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. We have a song in our hymnal that we sing from time to time, where he leads me, I will follow. We talked Thursday night about some great things about the eight manifestations of Christ and took it out of Proverbs chapter 8 and talked about the way, the beginning, and all of that stuff. And I gave you a great verse in Proverbs 24:27, I being in the way, the Lord led. When you get in God's way, the way he's going, he'll lead you. You know, again, this is the beauty of the Bible. The Bible never just tells you something without giving you examples to illustrate what he does. It's one of the great things about the Bible. A lot of God's people read the Bible, they get the Bible, but they never get the illustrations that really help illuminate everything. And you'll see this, lead me. David says, Lord, lead me. You'll see this typified back in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus chapter 13. When they come out of Egypt, which is the type of the world now, he leads them, if you remember your story, by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now you read that and you think, wonder what that's all about. I mean, that's a nice thing. He's leading them, a pillar of fire at night and a cloud in the day. Most people never make the connection from that story to your personal life and God leading you. The cloud by day. That's the leading of God in your life when you can see what's going on around you and you understand a little bit what God is doing. Obviously, that cloud in the Bible will deal with the second coming of Christ, so you can see how it all kind of ties together. And there'll be times in your life where he will lead you through the daylight. You have an understanding of what you're doing, pretty much, what you're going, what God wants you to do, but you're leading following that cloud. But then there's going to be times in your life when you don't understand the leading. Going to be times in your life when there's darkness in your life. And the confidence you have in God at that time will be even in the darkness, you realize that the cloud for the day, but the pillar of fire will be his leading into the darkness of the night. And you follow it. God's leading is incredible. It's incredible. You want to see this. We move over to the book of Joshua. And when Joshua starts their line of march, and they're starting to move, this is the Joshua chapter 3. They take the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is a type of Jesus Christ. And they're going to follow the Ark of the Covenant. They put the Ark of the Covenant out front of the line of march, and everybody follows the Ark. It goes left, you go left. It goes right, you go right. But the thing I want you to see in Joshua chapter 3, that Ark is set at a distance of 2,000 cubits. From the line of march. Everything in that Bible is important. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of the New Testament church. Church history is 2,000 years, and during that 2,000-year line of march, we follow the ark, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's some Bible you got. That's some Bible you got. It's incredible. Now, you'll want to see this. Don't miss this. The fire and the cloud was to lead them. Okay? But when God wanted to guide them, he gave them a man, Moses, who's also a type of Christ. And the next thing we see, number two, after he says, lead me, then he says, Lord, guide me. Now, I know most people don't think about this on the level that they need to think about it. But you know, there is a difference between leading and guiding. Most people probably never see the difference. And this will be one of the key aspects to your Christian life. It's prosperity, it's success, based on your confidence in Him. You see, when you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, you simply apply what the Word of God says to your life, the principles to your life, you know, and you work at being a disciple. We have a discipleship 1, 2, 3 program here for little kids and for teenagers. We have all that covered. But that shows you the leading. The word disciple comes from the word discipline. And when you become a disciple of Christ, you now have disciplined yourself to His leading, His way of life. That's called discipleship. But guidance will be something different. Guidance will be our direction in life to show us the way. God wants us to follow His leading, but as we follow that leading, then He'll guide us and show you and me, as we follow His leading, all the things in life that will lead to our understanding of what's going on around us. Our directives in life to show us the way. You know, not only does God's people need the leading of God in their life, but they need the guidance of God in their life. You know, down at Cape Canaveral, or Cape Kennedy, whatever they decide to call it today, they have rockets and missiles that they send up into the solar system, and they have a plan. They want to get somewhere, but to get to that place, every rocket and missile has to have a guidance system. It's unbelievable. You watch those things in the Gulf War where, you know, some guy up 40,000 feet looking at a house, you know, down there, you know, in the crosshairs, and somebody in a ship someplace shot off a cruise missile that's got a guidance system in it that's locked into those coordinates, and you're watching that house, and all of a sudden, boom, it's gone. Every child of God needs to have a guidance system to keep you on target. The God guard you through His leading. Our Christian life, we need guidance. Everything in your life that you and I are going to try to accomplish, you can say, I'm following Christ, that's great. But He needs to guide you in every aspect of that Christian life. We've talked about it and we've laid it out. When you look for a spouse, and those of you who are married, you know what I'm talking about. Those of you who are looking to get married or want to get married or are going to get married, when you look for a spouse, most people don't understand that probably, other than decision of you salvation, determining where you go, heaven or hell, who you marry determines not heaven or hell. I know it seems that way sometimes after you get married, but that's not the case. But it will determine the judgment seat of Christ. You get hooked up with the wrong person. You get the physical attraction over the spiritual attraction. And I guarantee you, it'll be the second great decision in your life that could end your life as far as what God wants you to do. And you need guidance in it. And I don't mean just guidance from the world as you come back to the Bible. We've talked about it. I've taught it. Genesis chapter 24. You've got 19 key principles that if you're looking for a husband or you're looking for a wife, you follow that guidance of those 19 principles. It's very clear, very detailed in one of the old stories of the Bible as they try to find a bride for Isaac. You got Eleazar, type of the Holy Spirit of God, wants to find a bride for Isaac, and through that story, you find 19 principles that you look for if you ever want to find a spouse. And then when you finally get married, you need guidance. You see, you can go along so long in life till you get married. And when you get married, your life changes. No longer can you just go do whatever you want to do with the guys. You can't go do whatever you want to do with the girls. Now you're dependent on each other. Your world changes. And now both of you have responsibilities that not meeting those responsibilities will destroy everything as far as your marriage is concerned. And you know what you need? You need guidance. The greatest place to start is Ephesians chapter 5. You find there that he gives one or two verses to the ladies, what they need to do, but then he gives five or six verses to the guy. You know why? Because it falls on the guy. Falls on the guy. Guidance. Now, you want to know when your life really changes? When you have kids. Kids are the greatest thing in the world, the greatest blessing in the world. There's nothing like it. It's wonderful. It's the greatest thing that happens. It's God's design. It's wonderful. It's great. But your life is no longer your own. And you know what you need with those little kids? You need guidance. This will be our books on the principles of child training that I'm going to bring you through again with a lot of added things to it. Because life really changes now. This will be the book of Proverbs. And, you know, as you grow and through God's guidance, your children need God's guidance. In ministry, when you start to work with people, you need guidance. We have brought you through the people ministry, brought you through the patterns of human nature. Those are all guidance things that show you along the way that when you look through the leading of God at some particular area, God says, let me show you how this works. That's guidance. That's guidance. You know, as a young pastor, I see them all the time. I talk with them. When they start a church, you certainly need guidance. You know, as you become a pastor, you'll find yourself in different scenarios trying to pastor a church. I mean, there'll be some cases where you start one from scratch. You just go out someplace and start knocking on doors, start a church in your home, invite people, win people out of your work, and you build a church from there. Yeah, there'll be times where you will take over another man's work. Maybe he's going to retire, and he wants you to come in, and he wants you to, you know, take over and till he's ready to go and then slip you in there. There's some cases where the pastor's gone. He died, he left, whatever, or the church doesn't have a pastor, and they'll call some guy and he'll go in. You have in the Baptist Bible Fellowship what I call musical churches. Remember how you used to play musical chairs where you'd walk around and pretty soon there was no chairs left and you two people fought over there? That's what it is. The pastors go around in a circle while the music stops and then everybody tries to get a church. And that doesn't work very well either. But all of them need guidance. None of those scenarios, and I know, guys look at it and he says, well, I'm just going to go pastor a church. I'm just going to go in and start teaching the Bible, doing this and that, and that'll build. No, not, every one of these scenarios demand, I take the word demand, a different guidance. They're all different scenarios. You try to paint them all with one brush, this is why churches fail. You have to be able to look at whatever you're going to do and make the initial assessment. Then you have to, after the assessment, you have to look at the concept of acceptance. And then you have to look after that, the concept of the people that I have, the availability. And then the last thing you have to look at, determine in these four things, is the accountability. Those four things need to be defined before you ever do anything. You know what that is? Guidance. God showing you, son, they're not all the same. Everyone has its own special brand of problems that you can't fix number two with the issues from number one. Guidance. Guidance. Then the last thing he says is, pull me out of a net. Now, I've already told you and laid out for you the net is a literal net, entrapment in the tribulation for the nation of Israel. But inspiration, they will be the things the world, the devil, will put before us to snare us. Most of God's people will simply, honestly, they're good people. They're really nice people. But the problem is they simply stumble through life, tripping on and falling into these pitfalls that's out there before them. And the key to stay out of this net will be simply be putting the first two things we talked about in your life, to follow his leading in life, and then allow him to teach you through that leading as he guides you. And through the light of the Word of God, Psalms chapter 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. God shows you. He lights up the darkness, and you'll see the pitfalls before you step into them. He'll give you perception. He'll give you perspective. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you understanding. The Vietnam War was a war like any war that America had ever been in her time. It was a war that was completely a guerrilla warfare from top to bottom. And booby traps were the order of the day. The Viet Cong had tripwires. They had little mines called bouncing Bettys that when you stepped on it, it blew up into the air about waist high and exploded, kill everybody within a radius. They had punji sticks. They took bamboo stakes, sharpened them like razors, dug a hole, stuck them down in the hole, covered them with their own fetal waste to ensure an instant infection. Covered them over that you couldn't see it. You're bebopping down the trail, you step on that thing, that punji stake goes right through your boot, right through your foot. They were incredible, some of the things they did. They would camouflage the trails where they would have a something maybe this high with bamboo spikes on it, and you'd be walking down the trail, hit the tripwire, that thing would swing out and catch you and pin you up against the tree. Incredible stuff. And for a while, America, they really didn't know how to deal with it. If a patrol went out on a trail to a mission, you never came back on that same trail. It was guaranteed it'd be booby-trapped on your way back. And the key was, in time, that there was a pattern to what they did. And when we, in time, learned the pattern, we learned how to avoid them. But even with that, I guarantee you, you had some goofy private, old Johnny, what's his name? He'd be bebopping down the trail, wouldn't pay attention to anybody, and bang, he'd get nailed. It's the same way with the net, the traps, and the snares that the devil throws down for you. The pitfalls of the devil. Through the leading of the Holy Spirit of God and the guidings of the Word of God, he'll show you not only the traps, but he'll show you the patterns so you don't have to get caught in them. But just like Vietnam, you have that Christian guy or gal out there, Susie, oh, what's her name? And she does her thing, her life, the way she wants it. Bang, she falls into the trap. But if you have the leading and you have the guidance, God will pull you out of the net. There is no reason. You know, when you build a stronghold, Most people don't realize this. You're going to build one of two strongholds in your life. Your life is going to be a stronghold for God, or your life's going to be a stronghold for the devil. And you get to choose. And the choose is, starts with the confidence you have in Him. It starts with the fact that you follow His leading. And then allow Him to guide you through that leading. Then He says in verse 8, and I want you to get this in your Bible, has set my feet in a large room. You'll get a lot of questions about this when you're teaching the Bible, if you're getting into it, and it's pretty simple. Historically, the large room is the king's palace. David is going to become the king, and the large room that he's going to set his feet in will be the palace. The doctrinal application will be at the end of the tribulation period. The Jew is raptured up to the throne of God, and he stands in the large room in the presence of God. You'll find this in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 20. Now, the inspirational will be me right now. The Bible says that I'm seated in heavenly places in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. You see, I may be in this world physically, but I'm in the presence and the mind of God. And today, as I stand here and preach to you, and you sit here and listen to me, if you're saved, spiritually speaking, we're seated in heavenly places in that large room. And that's where we're at, the throne room. So now you can see how this psalm will be such a benefit and a blessing to all of us. Starting out with building our confidence level with the things of God. Then understanding that through that confidence you're going to find His saving strength. And then building a house that can be defended, whether it's your body, your physical home. And then you build that on top of the Rock of Ages. And in time, as you grow, you learn not only to protect your home from the inside, but you turn it into a fortified city on the outside that nothing can penetrate it. The protection of both you, your family, and your own home, and this church. You turn it into a fortress. It's either going to be a stronghold for God or a stronghold for the devil. It's our choice. Then, the victory of the Christian life, after you build those three areas in your life, God's going to lead you in life. He's going to lead you on the right path, the old paths. And as He leads you, He's going to put His arm around you. As you walk down, follow His leading. He's going to show you things on the left, show you things on the right, show you things behind you, show you things in front of you, and He's going to guide you. And He's going to give you wisdom and understanding. You're going to see life differently than maybe you do right now. I know I do. You're going to see things through His eyes, because through the leading, you get the guiding. And now, through the leading and the guiding, He keeps you out of the net. Never again will you be trapped. Do you need to be trapped? Never again should there be anything in your life that you stumble over. Now the Word of God will illuminate your path and show you every punji stake, every snare, every tripwire, every bouncing Betty, that you'll never get snared and caught in the thing. That's the beauty of the Word of God. That's the beauty of looking in Psalms at David's life and his struggles against Saul. Him crying out to God and asking for things that give him deliverance. But we find ourselves in the same situations many times. And now we learn the process of building that confidence in Him, that we too can ask these things of God, knowing that He heareth us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus. We love You. Thank You for everything that You do for us. Thank You, Father, for today, and we look forward to this afternoon and the good time we can have together, fellowship. And And we pray, Father, that you'll take the things that we talked about today and touch the hearts of your people. We love you. We thank you for all you do for us now. In Jesus' name, for sake we ask it. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. I'll see you all down at the ice skating rink. And those that are coming down there, we'll have a great time. Coffee's on me.